King David of Israel had a very strong desire to build a house for God. He wanted to build God a temple, one that would replace the tabernacle and house the Ark of the Covenant. David wanted to build a glorious, beautiful temple to replace the mobile tabernacle that Israel had been using. Eventually, the temple was built, but it was not built by David. It was built by his son Solomon in the 900 BC, because God had told David he was a man of war and he could not build the temple. But David did make preparations for it. God had revealed to David, by means of his spirit, the plans and specifications for the temple. And after charging Solomon with the task of actually building it, he commanded, David did, the leadership of Israel to give their complete cooperation to Solomon during the building process. God then, for his part, gave Israel a period of peace and tranquility when it came time to build and to eventually move the ark into the temple as the sign of God living among the people of Israel. The temple, which was 7 years in the making, was a very magnificent, costly structure, a monument to the majesty and glory of God. And nothing in the ancient Middle Eastern world compared to the temple. Eventually, at the dedication ceremony during the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant containing the 2 stone tablets on which the 10 commandments had been written by God himself into the new Holy of Holies in the new temple built by Solomon. And after the priests had withdrawn from the temple, the glory of God filled the temple by means of a cloud. God's very presence filled the temple. And I think that's amazing when you stop and think about that and meditate upon that, that God's very presence was here on earth in the temple among the children of Israel. This magnificent temple was called in Old Testament times a most glorious temple. And when you consider that God's presence was actually there, it certainly could be called a glorious temple. However, unfortunately, over time, because Israel and Judah turned away from God and sinned terribly against him, eventually God's presence left the temple to just become an ordinary building. And without God's presence and protection there, the temple and Jerusalem were doomed to destruction. In 586 BC, the Babylonians, under King Nebuchadnezzar, destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and took most of the inhabitants of the city as captives back to Babylon. The once glorious, magnificent temple that had been built by Solomon was completely destroyed. But there would be a time after that in the future when another temple would be rebuilt. This brief story introduces us to where I want to go with this message today. Turn with me, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul writing to the brethren in the city of Corinth. Let's begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. We read, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Now think about that for a moment. The Apostle Paul is telling the people in the church of Corinth and us here today as well, that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within us. God's Holy Spirit within us makes us a temple. Verse number 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So God considers each of us individually as His temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And we, you and I, are building a spiritual temple. And I will add, with a lot of work to do. Turn with me also to Ephesians chapter 2, just a few pages forward. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's read verses 19 through 20. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's begin reading in verse number 19. This time the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren in the city of Ephesus. He says, verse 19, Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Members of the household of God. Verse 20, Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And let me tell you, that's a tremendous, inspiring foundation to be built upon. The apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone of the foundation. Verse 21, In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Being built, growing into a holy temple. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together, notice, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Just as the temple filled the, just as God's Spirit and God's presence filled the temple, Solomon's temple, in the ancient time, in the ancient world, God's Spirit fills us. And our temple is being built and growing. You and I, we are building a temple. A glorious one. And notice the words built and being fitted. When you talk about building, you're talking about work. Work to be done. And we do have a lot of work. We've been working. And we need to continue on going forward. Building and being fitted. The finished structure to be a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And it is a building process. You know, there are times, we all know this, when all of us, you and I as individuals, and the church, have trials and troubles. Opposition that we face. Many of you are going through trials and troubles right now. In your lives. Quite often we would call these the spiritual enemies against the temple of God. Because they are going against the temple of God. But that does not by any means stop the building process. Those enemies come at us. But the building process continues on. Today we are going to look at a story in the Bible that honestly, we seldom look at. A book which we seldom turn to. But it is a section of Scripture which has vital lessons for us today. It's a story about a people who had a mission to do the will and the work of God. To rebuild the temple. The temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Their work was met with opposition, strong opposition, which discouraged them for a while. But finally, they did get it together and they did do the work that God had given them. Let's see what we can learn from their story today. The title of today's sermon is Lessons from the Temple Rebuilding. Lessons from the Temple Rebuilding. Today, let's examine some lessons from the temple rebuilding during the days of Ezra. The rebuilding of the second temple in Jerusalem by some of the Jews who returned from the Babylonian captivity. The lessons that they learned are amazing parallel lessons for us today in what we would call our temple building project. Lessons for us both individually and lessons also for the church. Let's go now to 2 Chronicles 36, the very last page of the book of Chronicles, the last chapter. And let's get some of the background to this story. And actually, we're going to be looking at the last part of 2 Chronicles and then just merely flipping over the page to the book of Ezra. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, and we will begin reading in verse number 11. The title of this section of Scripture is The Fall of Jerusalem, because we're going to read about some of the Scriptures that led up to the temple rebuilding, how Jerusalem fell, the temple was burnt, and then the rebuilding process. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse number 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Zedekiah was the last king to reign over the house of Judah. The last king to reign over the house of Judah. And in this particular day and age, the Babylonian Empire was the world-ruling empire that existed. And Jerusalem and Judah were actually under the power of the Babylonians. And King Zedekiah was actually a vassal to the King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. So he's 21 years old, reigned 11 years. Verse number 12. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. So God sent Jeremiah and even other prophets. Jeremiah was trying to get Zedekiah to turn to God, to repent. But Zedekiah ignored the warning. Verse number 13, and this is approximately 588 B.C., and he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. So not only was he rebelling against God and God's prophet, but he rebels against the world-ruling empire, Emperor Nebuchadnezzar as well, who had made him swear an oath by God. And what that's talking about is that King Nebuchadnezzar was so powerful, he was reigning over the area of Judea in those days, and he made Zedekiah a vassal under him, and to swear an oath of allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar. But, continuing on, he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. So Zedekiah would not listen to man or God. Verse 14. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more, according to all the abominations of the nations. And notice, and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. The very temple where God had his presence was being defiled. And that's going to lead eventually to God's presence leaving the temple. And bad news for Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So God, he still had mercy upon the people and was trying to get them to turn around and repent, as we heard in the message, the sermonette previously. But they would not heed the messengers. Verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. It was so bad it had become in the land of Judah that there was no turning back. There was no hope for the people. And God was going to send Nebuchadnezzar against them. Verse 17, Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, which is another name for the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young men or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. Mighty warriors descended upon Judea and Jerusalem. Verse number 18. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and all of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. So what it's saying is all the soldiers descended upon the temple and virtually robbed, took everything out of the temple, the glorious temple, all the treasures that were there, and took them back to Babylon. Verse 19, it gets worse. Then they burned the house of God. The temple, the glorious temple that Solomon had built, was being burnt. And they broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. This was in the year 586 B.C. that this was taking place. Verse 20, and those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. So verse number 20 has two parts to it, that they took back as captives people to Babylon, as slaves back to the city of Babylon. Until, looking forward in the future, to the days when the Persians would destroy Babylon, and then the people would be set free. Until that date, some 47 years later. Verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, and as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And there's a prophecy, we won't turn there, but you can put down in your notes if you'd like to, Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse number 12, that after 70 years of Babylonian rule, God would cause his people to return. And we're going to see Cyrus, King Cyrus of Persia, is going to make a decree that the people could return. And also, you can put down in your notes as well, Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah 44 verses 26 and 28, a prophecy written by Isaiah over a century before this, that Cyrus would make a decree. And it came about. And let's read this decree in verse 22 and 23. Now in the first year of Cyrus, so we've fast-forwarded now very quickly from 586 B.C. when Jerusalem is destroyed and the temple is burnt to the ground, some 50 years ahead now, to approximately to the year 538 B.C., 539-538 B.C., when the Persians, the second world ruling empire, took over Babylon. This is the decree that Cyrus makes, verse 22. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, ruling over Babylon, the word of the Lord, by the mouth of Jeremiah, that it might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, verse 23, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house or a temple, as it says in the margin, at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Then he asked the question, who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So, again, as far as history is concerned, the mighty Babylonian Empire was destroyed. Persia comes along, the next world ruling empire, with King Cyrus. And God, working through him, because Cyrus was a pagan, but God stirred him up to make the decree that any of the Jews that wanted to could return back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. This is amazing. This is amazing that a king, a pagan king of the most powerful nation of the earth at that time, would make a decree to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And of course, God was working with him to do that. So now let's move over to the book of Ezra, the next page. And we'll read this decree once again. Most of the commentators feel that Ezra was the one that wrote Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah. Therefore, it flows together. And we're going to see the very same decree here in verse number 1 and 2. Verse number 1, chapter 1 of Ezra. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might, by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia." And when a world ruling empire, when a king of this nature made a decree, people listened. "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house or a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." So again, Cyrus is stirred up by God, makes this decree. Jews can return back to Judah and rebuild the temple. Now, verse number 3. "Who is among you of all his people?" In other words, who's willing to go back? Who wants to go back to Judah? "May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem." And we're going to notice how it's repeated here in verses 2, in verses 3, in verse 4. Build the house. Rebuild it. From nothing. It had been destroyed by the Babylonians, burnt to the ground. And yet, Cyrus is commanding it to be rebuilt again, stirred up by God. The emphasis here is on the temple because it was of the utmost importance to the people of Israel to have that temple. The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this. It says, "Without the temple, there could be no sacrificial system, which was the nation's lifeblood in its relationship with God." The nation's lifeblood in its relationship with God. In other words, no relationship with God if there was no temple. And that's why it was so important to the children of Judah. Verse number 4. "And whoever is left in any place where he dwells," in other words, anybody that stays in Babylon, "let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." Verse number 5. "Then the heads of the fathers, houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." Notice the phrase, "arose to go up and build." The paraphrase of verse number 5 reads like this: "Then God gave a great desire to the leaders of the tribes." A great desire to go back and build. In other words, a desire, a goal for them to do. And we see the religious leaders here, the priests and the Levites, along with the heads of the two tribes, spearheaded this return to build the temple. And they were inspired by God with this great goal to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. So that brings me to the first lesson of the temple rebuilding project. And it can help us in our temple building. Number 1. There must be vision and a goal. There must be vision and a goal. We're building a temple, a spiritual temple. The church is building a temple as well. We must have a vision and a goal. The goal of these leaders here were to rebuild the temple with great desire. It is so very vital to have vision and a goal as a church and as individuals. For the church, the vision is to make disciples of all nations and to preach the gospel throughout the world as Jesus Christ commissioned. And for us, the vision and the goal is for us to keep on building character, walking with God, and eventually to be born as spirit beings in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. A great goal, and it takes vision. Then we come to chapter 2. We're actually going to skip over chapter 2. There's a listing here of a lot of names from the children of Judah who wanted to go back to Jerusalem. You see, not all of the children of Judah returned back to Jerusalem. Now you would think, okay, this decree has been made that they can go back home. But not all of them wanted to return home. Many of them stayed in Babylon. There's a listing here in chapter 2 of some 50,000 that returned to Jerusalem. And of these 50,000 approximately, they had this vision, the goal to rebuild the temple. But as I mentioned, not all of the Jews returned. Only those that had this goal and vision were the ones that went back to the land of Judah. You see, it was a sacrifice for them to leave. They had been, and it sounds as crazy as that sounds, they had been drug off as slaves, taken from their land of Judea to Babylon. But once they got there, things went well for many of them. According to Persian records, many prominent Jews had important positions. Many of them had great wealth and had nice homes that they lived in. So it was tempting to remain in Babylon because they had it made, and to put it in modern day vernacular. Those that did, that were inspired, that had the vision to go back and build, they had to give up what they had in Babylon to go back home. It was a dangerous and difficult journey. 4 months of journey to go from Babylon back to Jerusalem. If they would take their families, their children, small children, livestock with them, it wasn't an easy journey at all. It was like a second Exodus with precious articles and livestock. And it meant, for those who would return back to Judah, starting all over again. There was nothing. Jerusalem had been burnt to the ground. Not only were they going to have to rebuild the temple, but build new homes as well for themselves. So many of the Jews that had it made and they had prominent positions, great wealth and homes, why should I go back to a burnt up place? I've got it pretty well here. It was only those that had the vision and the goal to rebuild the temple that wanted to go. As it says here, they were stirred up by God. And they arose to go back and build. And just as these people had to make sacrifices to reach their goal, today, you and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we often have to make sacrifices as well, don't we? Many sacrifices. Not only that, we go through trials. Health trials, all kinds of different trials. Financial, whatever it might be. But we go through them to do God's will and His work. Hold your place here in the book of Ezra. And let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I know we all know this scripture. Many of us know this by heart. But let's take a look at it and reflect upon it as we read and put it in the perspective of those that were leaving Babylon to go to Judea, and also our perspective as well, having vision and goal. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Jesus Christ says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you." That's what many of these Jews that were returning back to Jerusalem were doing. Putting God first, seeking the kingdom first, because they were going back to a burned up city. There was nothing there. But God says, all these things I will add to you. I'll take care of you. And that's what He tells us today. Put God first. Seek His kingdom first. And I'll be watching over you. Sacrifices do have to be made. But our goal must be firm in our spiritual building project. These Jews had a desire to build the temple and had vision and were seeking the kingdom first. Continue to hold your place in Ezra and let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. First Peter chapter 1, verse number 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Verse number 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith, much more precious than gold or whatever riches there are on this earth. It's tested by fire, our faith is. But as it says, may be found to praise, honor, at the glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse number 8. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. And then notice verse number 9, talking about the vision and the goal of our faith. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And when do we have our full, complete salvation? When we reach the kingdom of God and we're changed into spirit beings. That's our goal. And that's what we put first, seeking God's kingdom and seeking God. And that's this first lesson in our spiritual building project. There's work to do, and we have to put God first. Okay, let's go back to the book of Ezra. And let's take a look at lesson number 2. Lesson number 2 in our spiritual building project. God provides physical and spiritual help to reach the goal. Let me repeat that. God provides physical and spiritual help to reach the goal. Let's take a look at the physical help that He gave to these returning Jews that would go back to rebuild, start the building process. Verse number 4, we already read that whoever stays in Jerusalem, because there were many that would stay, to help their brother with silver and gold, goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then verse number 6. And all those who were around them encouraged them, or strengthened them, notice, with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. So, the ones that were going to stay in Babylon were helping their brothers out that were going to return with all kinds of precious items. And it even goes beyond that. Verse number 7. King Cyrus, mighty King Cyrus, also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, the ones that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem, and put in the temple of his gods. So the items from the temple that had been robbed and put in the pagan temples, Cyrus is going to return them. And Cyrus, king of Persia, verse number 8, brought them up by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and counted them up to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And it goes on talking about the number of them, 30 gold platters in verse number 9. Verse number 10, 30 gold basins. And verse number 11, and all the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. And all these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. So God helped them physically in their returning back to Jerusalem, encouraged again by their neighbors. Today, as God provided for these people physically, God provides us with many physical blessings. In the church, the ministry, the tools to help do the end time work. You know, I think it's been mentioned in some of the letters recently that Mr. Kubik has sent out that we have far more co-workers today than we have members in the church. Most of the co-workers are doing the bulk of the finances for the church. And that's through God's help. That's through God's mighty hand. And He gives us help as well. Physical blessings that we have. So many. So let's continue on now with lesson 2. God provides help. And let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Ezra. Chapter 2 again is the listing of many of the 50,000 that were returning. Then we pick up the story in Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, verse number 1. And when the seventh month had come, does that sound familiar? The seventh month? When the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people were gathered together as one man in Jerusalem. So we've already come to the point now where they've made the four-month journey, and now they're in Jerusalem. The seventh month of the Hebrew calendar, Tishri, corresponds to our September-October on our calendar, which contains four of God's seven annual festivals. That's the time frame here that we're reading here in chapter 3. And we read that they're gathered together as one man. That tells us that they all had a common desire. They all came together with a desire to worship God. And that's why they were there in the first place, because they had that vision and goal. But God helps them as well as we continue on. Verse number 2. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and all his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and all his brethren, notice, arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. The first thing that they do right away, and they didn't put this off, was to build the altar that had been destroyed previously by the Babylonians here in Jerusalem. And why did they do this? Why did they rebuild the altar right away? Because it symbolized God's presence and protection. And they needed that. They came back to a land that was destroyed. And there were many enemies around them, as we're going to see. God had provided the physical help. Now they're seeking Him for the spiritual help. The whole time that they were in Babylon, pagan Babylon, they were not able to offer sacrifices. Not any at all. They were instead surrounded by pagan altars and temples. But they put first things first and tried to get that communication established with God. Erect the altar and sacrifice to God. And it's important for us in our spiritual building project to have first things first. Put God first. Put our communication with God, our study and our prayer, and maintaining that. Continuing on in verse number 3. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, because they're surrounded by enemies there, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening burnt offerings. So they set the altar on its bases, on the foundations where it had originally stood. Verse number 4. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. And we see a thread, if you haven't already seen it here in chapter 3. First things first, building the altar, then keeping God's feast days. That communication with God. And what does the Feast of Tabernacles picture? Restoration. Restoration, the restoration that's going to take place when Jesus Christ returns. And that's what they're doing. They're restoring, they're working on restoring the temple. So this is a type, what we're reading here, of the great restoration in the kingdom. Verse number 5. Afterwards they offered the regular burnt offering and those for the new moons and all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. Verse number 6. From the first day of the seventh month, which is the day of trumpets, from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple had not been laid. So they had built the altar, but the foundation of the temple had not been laid. But they are keeping the feast days and offering sacrifices to God. We see here in verse number 7 that they begin to gather building materials. They gave money to the masons and carpenters, food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea. And they're gathering the materials to build with. Then in verse number 8, the restoration begins. The restoration of the temple begins. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of the brethren and the priests and the Levites, and all those that came out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began to work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. And what an inspiring thing it must have been to begin to work and to build that temple once again that had been destroyed. Verse number 9, we see a teamwork of service here. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah, arose as one, as a team, working together as a unit. Arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God. And it begins to list some of the sons of the ones that were building there. Verse number 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And we see here in the first part of verse number 11 that they sang and gave praises and thanks to the Lord. So the foundation was laid, and it led to a great joy, very similar to the celebratory manner that had been done with the first temple, Solomon's great temple. The foundation is laid. God is with them. He helps them physically and spiritually. Then we come to chapter number 4, and that brings us to lesson number 3. Lesson number 3, oppositions and trials against the temple building. Oppositions and trials against the temple building. We're going to see that it happened to these people in their day and time, and it happens to us as well. It happens to us as well in our spiritual temple building project. Verse number 1, chapter 4. Now when the adversaries, or the, as it says in the margin, the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." Okay, let's establish a little bit of historical background. Remember when the children of Israel in 721 BC were taken into captivity by Assyria. Assyria came into the northern tribes, leveled the cities of Israel, and took captives back to Assyria, the children of Israel, the northern tribes. And they, the Assyrians, replaced other peoples in the land of Israel, the northern tribes. They later became known as the Samaritans because they were in the land of Samaria. So the Assyrians took peoples from other nations, pagan peoples, who didn't know God, and transplanted them into the land of Israel. These are the people that are the enemies of the Jews now. And they're pagan people. They don't want to see the temple rebuilt. It had been destroyed. They're in relative peace now. And they don't want to see the Jews back. Notice in verse number 2. They say, "Let us build with you." The first thing they tried to do is to infiltrate, to cause trouble. "Oh, yeah, we've got a lot of carpenters and masons as well. We'll come in here and we'll help you build. We can help you with this project." Notice they say, "We have sacrificed." But they were pagan people. And they say, "We've even sacrificed to your God." And of course, possibly they did use God's name while they were sacrificing to their pagan gods. That blending synchronism that has taken place throughout history of using God's name but worshiping pagan gods. But anyways, they infiltrate and they say, "Let us help you build." Here's the response in verse number 3. "But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers, houses of Israel, said to them, 'You may do nothing with us to build a house for God. But we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel.'" And then they add this, the kicker, "As King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." So they tell these Samaritans, "Get out of here. We don't want nothing to do with you. We're going to do our building alone. And we have the authority of King Cyrus to do it." That was their response. But these enemies did not quit. The infiltration didn't work. They didn't go to plan B. Verse number 5. "Then," there's that word "then," "the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah, and they troubled them in building." This word, our English word "discourage," comes from a Hebrew verb that indicates a continuing process. They didn't just discourage them once. They kept coming and kept coming and kept coming, discouraging the Jews. And it says, they troubled them with threats and attempts to cut off their supplies. Remember, they were getting building materials from Tyre and Zidon and other places. They threatened to cut off their supplies of materials and to disrupt. And they caused trouble in the building, as it says. That wasn't enough. They go to plan C. Verse number 5. "And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose." Notice, "all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." The Samaritans continued in their attacks for almost 16 years. They kept this up. We, in our spiritual building process, the work that we have to do, we come across many trials, don't we, along the way. It's not just one and done, as was mentioned in the sermonette today. It seems like they come at us all the time. Look what was happening to the children of Judah that came back and wanted to build the temple. The enemies kept coming, it kept coming, it kept coming. They even took it to plan D, verse number 6. They sent a letter of accusation against the Jews. Verse number 6, "In the reign of Ahasuerus," another king comes along, "in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem." And if that wasn't enough, they sent another letter in verse number 7. "In the days of Artaxerxes also, they write a letter." So let's drop down now and let's see the core of this accusation, this letter of accusation that they made to King Artaxerxes. Verse number 11. "This is a copy of the letter that they sent him to King Artaxerxes, from your servants." That's the Samaritans talking. "We're your servants here. We're writing to you. The men of the region beyond the river," and so forth. Verse number 12, here's their accusation. "Let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem. And they are building the rebellious and evil city." Notice the description there. It hadn't even been built yet, but they're already calling it rebellious and evil. and finishing its walls and repairing the foundations. Verse number 13. Let it be known now to the king that if the city is built and the walls are completed, they will not pay tax, tribute, or custom, and the king's treasury will diminish. So they said, okay, if they rebuild all their walls in their city, they're not going to give you any tax money or any tribute, and you're going to lose out on this deal. And then let's drop down to verse 16. We inform the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, the result will be that you will have no dominion beyond the river. They're going to take over, and you're going to lose your control, is what they're saying. Quite the accusations when they had just arrived and they just had the foundation laid no more. Verse 17 then, the king sends an answer, and we're not going to read all of this for time's sake, but the king, he takes notice. He didn't know of the letter that had been the decree of Cyrus yet. Verse number 19, I gave the command and a search has been made, and it was found that in this city, in former times, has revolted against kings, and rebellion and sedition have been fostered in it. So they found in the records that, yeah, like King Zedekiah, as we had read in Chronicles, did rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. It's written down, and we see it. It had been done. Verse 21, now give the command to make these men cease, that the city may not be built, until the command is given by me. Take heed now that you do not fail to do this. Why should you damage increase to the hurt of the kings? So the king sends a letter, and who took the allegation seriously, he had probably the decree by Cyrus had been forgotten at this point in time, and he halts the rebuilding, stops it completely. The work ceased, and this lasted for 10 years. 10 years, the building process was idle. We see that opposition and resistance did take its effect and deterred the building. Hold your place here, and let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 2. Let's put it on our scale now. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 2. Let's see. That's not right. That's not what I'm looking for. Verse number 8. 1 Peter 5, verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeing who he may devour. And we run up against that resistance in our spiritual building project. Okay, let's go back to Ezra chapter 5 this time. The solution to this, the building halts for 10 years. But God, remember, going back to lesson number 2, God helps, gives help to his people. And the solution to the problem is God's going to send 2 of his prophets to help the people along. Chapter 5, verse number 1. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And their preaching took effect right away. Verse number 2, and this is God's doing. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Not only were the prophets preaching, but they were helping as well in this building project. And they began to build once again. Again, God gives help to his people. Physical and spiritual help. Physical help by the prophets, but spiritually as well by their encouraging messages. God gives us help, and we must see the goal through to the end. You don't have to turn there, but you can put down in your notes Philippians chapter 4, verse number 12. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's what we've got to remember when we come into these trials that come up against us in our physical, in our spiritual building project. Christ is there to give us help on a daily basis. Then we come to verse number 5 of chapter 5. And another letter is sent. And we come to verse number 17. And they are asked to find Cyrus's decree. The decree for that Cyrus had originally made to allow the Jews to go back. It was found. Let's notice in chapter 5, verse 17. Now therefore it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build this house of God at Jerusalem. And let the king send us his pleasure concerning this matter. So let's see if there really was a decree by Cyrus. Then we come to chapter 6, verse number 1. Then King Darius issued a decree. We've got another king of Persia here. King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon, and at Ecbatana in the palace, which is in the province of Media. And a scroll was found, and in it a record was written, the decree that we had read earlier, verse number 3. In the first year of King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt. Let the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it firmly be laid. And it goes on to describe all these different items here in verses 4 through 5. Verse number 6. Now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, and your companions, the Persians who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. Verse number 7. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. So King Darius makes a decree, another decree. Let this building continue on. Don't let it stop anymore. Moreover, verse number 8, I issue you a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of the Jews for the building of the house of God. Notice this. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. Take the taxes of all those laying in the outlying areas and let's use that to continue the building process. Again, God helps his people. Verse number 9, and whatever they need, bulls, rams, lambs, etc., let them have it. Now let's drop down to verse number 14. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built, and they finished it, according to the commandment of God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So they did get it together, they got busy, and they built. And they finished building the temple, despite the opposition that had been coming upon them. Verse number 15. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. This was in 516 B.C. The temple was completed, and it was completed with great joy. Verse 16. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity, celebrated the dedication of the temple of God with joy. A celebration continued on in 516 B.C. Then notice verse number 19. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And I add, what a meaningful Passover it must have been when they had finished the temple and the God's intervention for his people. And they could really reflect upon that in this particular Passover. Verse 21, then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land. Why? In order to seek the Lord God of Israel. Verse 22. And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. They kept the days of unleavened bread with joy. And we, you and I, are moving fast towards the spring holy days. And we have work to do in our spiritual building process. These people, through God's help, got it done. We have work to do yet in our spiritual temple building project. The three lessons again from the temple rebuilding. You must have vision and a goal, a great desire. Number two, as we've seen from this story, God provides physical and spiritual help to his people. And lesson number three, opposition and trials will come against the temple. But with God's help, we can see the goal through to the end. Finally, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse number 12, final scripture. Revelation chapter 3. Verse number 12. Revelation 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Overcomes. And that's the thing that we need to take as we go forward towards Passover and unleavened bread. That's our work. That's our work in our spiritual building project, to be overcomers. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. A pillar in the temple of my God. Do we have this kind of vision? Do we have that as our goal? The people of Judah who returned to Jerusalem from Babylon had a great vision to rebuild the temple. And with great enthusiasm, they laid the foundation. They soon encountered opposition to the construction. They left off from the building process. But God sent the prophets to spur them on. And with their help and God's help, they finished building the temple. The nation of Judah was restored to their homeland, which set the stage for the eventual coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The restoration that we read about of the nation in this story is only a small foretaste of the even greater return of Israel that will take place under Jesus Christ at his second coming. The lessons and the parallels from the temple rebuilding project provide us, you and I, with examples to learn from, to continue our building of our end time spiritual temple of God, both individually and as a church, while waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Let us learn the lessons from this story. Keep the vision burning. Be ready to encounter resistance and help, resistance and opposition with God's help, and complete our goal and go on to the kingdom of God and be pillars in the temple of God.